Good morning. This is Pastor David again from International Baptist Church in Stuttgart, Germany. I pray that God is blessing you. We're going to go back to the series we started before the coronavirus crisis happened. We're back in the book of Acts this morning. And if you have a Bible, maybe you want to open it to Acts 20. We're going to look at the change in Paul's life. We're going to speak about character today and how character changes. How character comes from God. It changes what we do. Now, let me ask you, are you someone who's more about what you can have or more about who you can be? That's a very important question. The great theologian Augustine of Hippo, or Augustine the Great, he wrote these words. He said, two verbs have built two empires, the verb to have and the verb to be. The first is an empire of things, material possessions and power. The second is an empire of the spirit, things that last. Well, during these days of coronavirus crisis, we're shut in, we're locked in, locked down, and a lot of things we can have, but a lot of things we cannot have. But this is a great time to focus on who we are, not just what we have. In fact, all year round and in every circumstance, this should be our greater concern, not what we have, but who we are in our character. And God is at work changing us. Now, we're going to look at Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. But he also wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And we see in that letter he hit on some of the themes that he is probably referring to in this speech. That it talks about what God is doing in us and how he's changing us from the inside out. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 10, we read these words, "For we are God's workmanship." That means who you are, not what you have, but who you are is important to God. And he is now taking responsibility of you as you're his pet project and you're his workmanship. And then it uses this word created. It says, "For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, that word create means to make something that was not there before. Sometimes people say, well, I'm this way because my mother taught me or my father taught me or I came from this experience or maybe I had a good church or a pastor. Well, all of those things are good things to have. But the reason a Christian is different is not because of any of those things, but because God is creating something in our hearts that were not there before. So we cannot take credit for it. It's something that comes from God. The best we can do is simply work with God to see changes our hearts and our lives. And another passage in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, also speaks about the same matter of God at work in us. In chapter 3, verse 20, he says this. This is part of a praise he makes, but he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And that describes the power of God at work in our hearts, in our lives. Now, that word immeasurably more in the NIV, it's in the original King James, it says exceedingly abundantly. And it's trying to pick up the idea of the original text. It really has the idea of extravagant, the extravagant grace of God, that he gives us more than what we would think, more than we could imagine. Now, there's only so many things we can have. If you set it your life's goal to possess the whole world, you will not achieve it. Even to possess a part of it, well, that's good. But however much you have, it's going to be limited is how much that can be. But when we talk about being, that is God changing us from the inside out, it is unlimited. Because now we have holy God, the omnipotent God, by his power and his grace, reaching out to us and reaching in us to change our hearts and our lives. He draws us to himself. And then he also changes our priorities, changes our perspective, changing the trajectory of our life, and changes the way that he is going to use us in our life. Now, we're going to look at three loves that Paul had, and one of those is a love for God. And secondly, because he loved God, he also loved people. And the third is the love for God's word. These three loves are to be deep and profound in us, and it's something we all should aspire to make sure that God is changing our hearts to where we love him, we love others because of him, and we really do love and want to follow and obey his word. So as we look at this passage, we're going to see that God is at work in our life, not just the Apostle Paul's life because he was an apostle, but also in our life. This is a relevant passage for every Christian. You see, God does not merely teach us principles in His Word. He also gives us examples. Here's an example of a man, the Apostle Paul, used to be Saul the Pharisee, who was a persecutor of the church. He described himself as a violent man, but God took him and saved him and changed him. So we're picking up in Acts 20. We're going to look at verse 17, and it says this: "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly from house to house.'" Well, here is it's just a snippet, a small little picture of the compassion that God had put into the heart of Paul. Paul loved these people. He loved them even before he saw them, because God had changed his view about all humanity. And we see this compassion pouring out. He describes how he went to them and how he went house to house for years. Later on in this section, we see it was there for 3 years, but he cared for them. He was compassionate towards them, and he loved them because of God's love in him. Now, God's love, it should change our perspective of people. And one of the first things God does with our character is to put His love in us. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit, the first of those 9 aspects of the fruit, the first of those aspects is love. And He changes us in our love to Him and our love also to others. But we see also that God changed not just Paul's idea about people in general. He also gave him a deeper love than he ever imagined for his own people. He came out of a very strict Phariseeism, and we could imagine he could have come out of that and hated all the things that his nation had stood for. But instead, we see God also changed his heart toward his own nation. We go to the 9th chapter of Romans, and we see the Apostle Paul is also describing his love for his own people. It says this: "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." So God had renewed his love for his own people, and not only for them, also for the whole world. Because we go back to that same book of Romans and go to the first chapter, and we see also he's describing that he was in debt, obligated to the whole world. He says this, chapter 1, verse 14, "I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish." That God had changed his perspective and he loved them. Now, some people talk about love as only an emotion. Paul doesn't say, "I love them," but we see by his actions, he clearly showed it. For him, love was acted out. And that's really the most important thing, is not to merely say it, not merely to feel it, but to act on it. Well, today we're more likely to talk about our own passions than God's compassion. But we need to make sure we're not focused merely on ourselves, just thinking about ourselves. We need to also let God touch us. As I've mentioned for the last several weeks, perhaps the most important question we could ever ask ourselves is, are we loving God right now? We're loving Him. If we are loving Him, it's because we realize He loves us and His love is changing us. So, do you love God? And if you do love God, you're going to also love what God loves and love who God loves. We'll be less selfish. We'll be more loving. This is not the last letter to the church in Ephesus, what we read earlier about Paul's letter. There's another letter that's Christ delivered, and that is in the second chapter of Revelation. There he spoke to that church, and he said that you have this against you. You have left your first love. That they had their doctrine was correct, many good things they were doing, but they simply ceased to love God like they should have. And that's so easy for us to do, to get so caught up in so many things, good things, but we lose our love for God. Well, if we want to really become the person God wants us to, we need to renew that love and let God, by His Spirit and by His Word, renew it in us. Let me encourage you to do that. Let God speak to you so you can say, truly, I do love God. And the second thing we see in this passage is Paul's fearless biblical teaching. In fact, we read in verse 21, he says this, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was bold in his declaration of the truth of God. And we read on in verse 22, he says, Now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now we go on down to verse 27 of that 20th chapter, and he says this, For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Some translations call that the whole counsel of God. But the idea is that he proclaimed the whole plan of God. He preached a balanced theology. He preached about the wrath of God, the sinfulness of man. He preached about our accountability to God, our need of repentance. He's preached about the grace of God in Christ that saves us from our sin, the new life in Christ, the second coming of Christ. He preached about the work of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's word. He preached all these things. He preached about Christian obligation to do the right thing and be the right kind of people. He talked about marriage, about family, about children, and he preached the whole counsel of God. He preached about subjects that were easy to preach about, and he preached about subjects that were difficult to preach about. But he was faithful to God. And that gives us a wonderful picture of what every pastor should do, what every evangelist and preacher should do, but also what every Christian should do. We should believe the whole counsel of God, not just choose those things that we think sound better to our ears, but to choose to study and to know the difficult parts as well. We're commanded to study and show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that do not need to be ashamed, that rightly divide the word of truth. And Paul gave us a great example of doing that. Now, it's easy for us to get caught up in preaching and thinking that we should do it in a mean spirit. I've known some people that have done that. And I talked to a pastor several years ago. We were doing a outreach in the Philippines. We were missionaries there. He came as one of our guests to preach. And he was proud. He came from the U.S., but he was proud of how many times he had been attacked in the pulpit. People got up and went and attacked him physically. After being with him for a while, I thought I felt more about what his character really was, that he was just a little bit rude to people. It wasn't good that he had been attacked, because they weren't attacking him for any reason other than he simply was offensive in how he presented the truth. Now, the Bible tells us that we're to teach with meekness, gently, letting God give repentance unto the truth. That's what we're to do. That's how we're to do it. Several years ago in our ministry, there's a family my wife and I were close to. They were in our church. We sought to minister to them. And the mother was having a frustrating time dealing with her teenagers. Well, we raised three teenagers. We know that they can be a wonderful blessing. Most of their teen years were great years in our family, but they can also be challenging. But she did not really have any idea how to handle her teenagers. And so she went back to what her mother had done when she was young, and that is just screaming at them and yelling at them. And it didn't work. They were just getting harder in their hearts and running further away from God. So one time I was visiting with her, and I gave her this scripture to read. I asked her to look it over and see what God would say to her. And here's what it is. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 to the verse 26. It says this, Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, was taking them captive to do his will. And God really used that scripture in her life. She broke down, I remember, and wept. She realized that what she'd been doing to her children, that she was really pushing them away from God because of her attitude and her actions. So she tried another approach. She began to love them, be gracious to them, and still teach the truth, still proclaim what God said, and tell them they were doing the wrong things and many of their choices. And God used that mother in those children's lives. And I'm happy to say today they're all following Christ. They all came back to Him and are following Christ. If we really want to be effective in people's lives, we have to realize that the best we can do is say the words that God can use and say them in the way that God can use them to convict them of their sin so that they would willingly repent of sin under the conviction of the Spirit and they would come back to God and surrender their lives to Him. And that's what Paul taught Timothy. That's what the Spirit is saying us today. Teach the truth, teach it unapologetically, teach it fearlessly, but teach it graciously, teach it kindly. Don't put yourself in the way that someone rejects the truth of God simply because you have delivered it in an uncaring and rude manner. Well, there's the Apostle Paul's word to us to be careful with what we say and how we say it, but to say the truth of God. And then he does something else in this. We see the third thing is he really knew how to empower leaders also. There are some people that when they get in leadership, they think their purpose is to make people dependent on them. So they gather people around them and they tell them, you need me to teach you and control you and help you. And those people will become dependent on that human personality. Here the Apostle Paul was moving on, and what he was telling to these Ephesian elders is deep and profound. It's something we need to grasp also. He's telling them that God is with them, and God will enable them to do what God calls them to do. In verse 28, he says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, that's a great theologically correct statement. He uses three words in there. There were the elders that were present already. Then he also spoke about the overseers. That word really means it's episkopoi in the original language, in the Greek of the New Testament. It means literally someone who is responsible for the whole thing. And then he also uses this word pastor. Pastor is a participle. It's used as an action. But it describes them as caring for the people of God. The word elder describes the spiritual qualifications of the leadership. The word overseer describes the scope of responsibilities, and the word overseer, or the word of pastor rather, describes, or shepherd, describes the nature of spiritual care. It means just like a shepherd cares for sheep, to tenderly and compassionately deal and teach with the people of God. In fact, the teaching part is so important because teachers can merely communicate truth, and that's what teachers are to do. They're to communicate truth. That's what a pastor is to do, to communicate truth. Then the people must choose to grasp it and to follow Christ. That's the most powerful position in the church, because that's how lives are truly changed by the truth of God. But it's not one that controls people and tries to manipulate them. Now, it says this, though. He says in verse 29, he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. He's saying they're going to draw people to them, not to God, not to Christ, but to them, to control them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And then in verse 32, he says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. He says that God will be with you. His word will be with you. You have my example of what I've done. I'll be praying for you, but God and his word will be enough. God will lead you and guide you. And that's a wonderful, encouraging thing. We ought to be liberating people, encouraging them, and telling them that God in them, with his word to guide them, Those two realities will get them through life, and God will lead them. It's very freeing to tell someone that. Not to make them dependent on you, but to lead them to Christ, to be dependent on Him. In our cars, there are several mirrors we have. We have the rear view mirror that helps us see what's behind us. We have side view mirrors that help us see what's going on around us. But all those are really small. The biggest space for us to see is the windshield, where we look through it and see where we're going. And we need to focus on where we're going. We do need to know something about what's behind us. We do need to know something about what's beside us. But we mostly need to see where we are going. Well, the same thing in following Christ. We need to keep our eyes on Him and focus on Him. It's good to know what has come in the past, to see His grace that covers it, both the grace over our sins and the grace to help us to forgive those who have hurt us. Also, look at the side. It's good to know what God is doing with other people. But if those ratios are reversed, in other words, if the windshield was as small as a rearview mirror, and the side mirrors and the rearview mirror was as big as the windshield, that would be disastrous. You couldn't possibly drive a car. Unfortunately, sometimes in our lives, we live that way. We focus on the past, on our hurts and our failures, rather than putting them all into the grace of God. We focus on what this person is doing or that person is doing. We become envious. We'll become jealous of them, wanting to have those things. Or we can choose to let our focus be upon Christ. If we focus on Christ, we can go forward and not have to worry about things. We can just trust Him, focus on Him, and let Him lead us and guide us. Well, I pray that God would use this message in your life, encourage you to develop these three loves, a love for God, a love for the people of God, or love for the people God loves, and also a love for His Word. And as you love God, as you love His Word, as you love others, you'll find that God will use you to do something great in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your love. We pray that You'd free us from worrying about the past. Let us realize Your grace has covered it. Let us forgive and let us embrace the forgiveness You have given us in Christ Jesus. Let us not worry about what goes on around us. Let us be aware of how we can support one another, encourage one another, but let us keep our eyes on You as You lead us and as You guide us. We pray that You bless us now. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you to do that. Simply open up your heart and say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I need Your grace and Your forgiveness. I repent from my sins. That is, I turn away from them and I turn to You. And I put my faith and my trust in You. I believe that You died on the cross and that You rose from the grave. If you pray that prayer and you hold that faith in your heart, God will save you and He'll bless you. Thank you. May God bless you.